the Christian experience. What's Christmas all about? Well, it's about being Christian. It's about Christians. Now, there's quite a bit of scripture here to read, so just hang with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, I talked about that Wednesday night in our Wednesday night service. That is the most important word in the Christian vocabulary, obedience. To be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkle with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he hath given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, that's powerful. His great mercy has given us a new birth, being born again into a new living hope. It's a living hope, not a dead end, not a cul-de-sac, but it's a place where you go where you can't come back, but it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, I want to just say this right here. This scripture is about heaven. This scripture is about your Christian life, not your best life now. I'm sorry. Because he says that the inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You got to get there to get it. You're not going to get it now. And who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation, or deliverance, you could say, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer. Whoa, nobody told me about that. They told me if I'd come to Jesus, I'd be rich and powerful and get a new car. Wait, suffer? Had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This is the scripture. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, that you're saved, of greater worth than gold. Your salvation is worth more than money, which perisheth, even though refined by fire, may result in praise. Your faith may be refined by fire, but it's going to result in praise. It's going to result in glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently, diligently, I believe the King James says, and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that were not serving themselves but you. But when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, there's so much in that. I might ought to get a drink of water before I get started. There's just absolutely so much in that that no way I can exposit all of this. And yet I'm not really trying to exposit it. I'm just trying to put it in one simple understanding and idea. The glory of the Christian experience. Now, of all the things that are hurled at the gospel and at Christians, the accusations, the things said, I believe none is more ridiculous than some people say, I would be a Christian, but it's dull. There's no great experience in that. It's not fun. It's absolutely uninteresting. But you know what I have learned in life, because I've lived on both sides. I've lived on the dark side, and I've lived on the bright side. And I know this, that in all this world, in all the experiences that I've experienced, and all the places I have gone, there's nothing like being an old-time Christian. There's nothing better that I know than to be an old-time Christian and to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Now, that just tells me one thing, and that is, when you get saved, you're going to know you're saved, all right? You know you are. I don't know how your experience went, but I know when I got saved, I knew I got saved, and He changed me literally from darkness to light. I was changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, after all these years, am I perfect? Absolutely not. Amen. Have I attained everything that I'm supposed to attain? Absolutely not. Am I growing in grace? Absolutely. Am I growing in sanctification? Absolutely. Is God changing me from day to day? Yes, sir. Have I kept the same direction all these years? I have kept the same direction. And what I'm trying to say is this, that there's nothing better on this earth than to know that your salvation is intact, to know that your salvation is full and free, and to know the power of the resurrection. We know that we have this faith because of the resurrection. And so don't tell me that what I have is not fun, and what I have is not interesting, and what I have is really uninteresting, and really you don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about it just a little bit and tell you the greatest experience in all the world is to know that your sins have been forgiven, and that the Son of God has come into your heart and changed you for time and eternity. Nothing better than that. Absolutely nothing. Congratulations, you just won the Academy Award. Well, I'd like to thank the Academy and all my friends out here. Big deal. Hello. And yes, we're the Super Bowl champions of the world. And I am the most valuable player. Big deal. Are y'all with me? Take some more medicine. Amen. You know, I see people, they get excited about nothing. What are they excited about? Can you tell me who won the Super Bowl in 1967? Probably the Green Bay Packers, but anyhow, I'm just saying, that was the wrong year. Who won the Academy Award in 1974? You know, it doesn't matter anymore, you know. It's just a thought, and then it's over, and then we praise them, we worship them. Here they come, those beautiful people down the red carpet. Well, they were beautiful people in 1950, but look at them now. Amen. Look like they've been rode hard and put up wet. Most of them got so much Botox, they look like the Joker. Somebody say amen. But I'm saying that it's only a temporal thing. They're talking about things that really do not matter so much. And I wonder how some people can talk so much and say so little. The styles, the latest movies, the latest scores. And I'm not saying all these things are wrong, but I'm saying if that's all you got, then you ain't got much. Because I got a whole lot more than that. I've got the glory of this experience called salvation down deep inside. And when I get up in the morning, I know it's there. And I go through the day, I know it's there. And I live my life, I know it's there. I come through heaven, hell, high water. I've had to face the devil. I've looked hell in the eyes. And I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And I know He's alive right now. And because I know He's alive, I know I've got salvation full and free. Hey, amen. It's not given to me in an installment plan, little now, little later. It's given to me full and free, all at one time. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Amen. You see, this is their life, but brother, it's not my life. My life is with Christ, hid with Christ in God. And so you know what? I don't just have a partial life. I have an abundant life. I have an abounding life. I have eternal life. And my life is hid with Christ in God. And that is the glory of this experience. Can I tell you, being a Christian is not just going to church. It's not just singing in the choir. It's not just being baptized. It's not just coming and coming to church every Sunday. No, sir, those things you will do. But being a Christian is falling on your knees and feeling the power of that resurrection change your heart and separate you from the world and give you a brand new direction in God. That's what salvation is. You see, some people, I know, say they're Christians and they've turned other people off. Because all they've ever seen is a bunch of griping, complaining, grumbling people. Some people call themselves Christians, and they're as contentious as a sword-tailed cat in a room full of rockers. Just always gloom and doom.
Well, I've been living with God all these years. Pray for me. I'm just really just struggling. Well, I know we all struggle from time to time, but let me tell you something. There ain't nothing better than being a Christian. There's nothing better. Don't be ashamed of that, young people. When you go to school, are you a Christian? Say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. I know in whom I have, believe, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I'm so proud to know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I can tell you something, that there is a life in God that will change you. It's not just religion and it's not just churches, but it is the life of Christ inside of you. Amen.
You see, I can tell you right now, if all you got is just, I'm just hanging on to the end, you ain't got much. You're not going to make it to first base, let alone home plate. I mean, there's an experience in God, a real experience in God, that will absolutely change your life, and then it will set your destiny and it'll set your direction, and you can come through everything, and you can face hell, you can face high water, you can face anything on this earth, because you can get an experience from God that'll cause you to go to hell and back. But when you come back, you'll come back praising. You can maintain your victory, you can maintain your faith, you can maintain your testimony, you can live for God in the midst of this dark, cold, dark world that hates Jesus Christ. I can tell you, they hate him, but I love him. You see, I got some sad tale to tell today, okay? You know, a lot of people talking about Christianity and they cry these little crocodile tears. It's so hard living for God. I ain't got any crocodile tears. I ain't got a lot of weak knee things to bring out. I can tell you, in all these years I lived for Jesus Christ, I've fallen down a few times. I got to admit, I have fallen down a few times. But you know what? When I fall down, you know what God does? He picks us back up. And then he smooths our hair back. I said this last week, didn't I? Smooths our hair back. And then he double dog dares the devil to trip you up again. You see, I've got something in God that works, that'll stand the test of time. If the world's on fire, then I want you to know I'm going to still be standing on the rock. I may tremble on the rock, but the rock will never tremble under me. He's solid, he's stable, and the whole world can be on fire, but I know in whom I have believed, and I know he's going to carry me through, because he is my everything. Amen. Oh, yeah. You see, a lot of folks, they got this sad story to tell. I got a sad story to tell. Now, I want to tell you this. If you've been a Christian, had you been a Christian in the first church when Peter was writing this, when you signed your, I'm going to join the church, you've signed your death warrant. Exactly what I think you've done. You read my mind. Guy Parrish. Sign my death warrant right there. They're going to kill me. I know you're living it today. They're telling you all these other things, but I'm just telling you. Do you have what it takes? If that's what it takes to live for God. See, the thing if you live for God, you should be in a good advertisement for God, and that glory ought to shine out of you every day. And I'm not saying, there are some days you got some bad days. Everybody say amen. I'm not one of those, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, but I'm not one of those, you know, that, well, praise God, the dog bit me this morning, glory to Jesus. If the dog bites me, I'm going to kick it in its teeth. Hello. Don't think I won't, because I will. I thought you were a Christian. I am. Yeah. One time I came home, and I was looking, one of my best friends and my dad were standing there, and I was looking at my house, and I thought, I don't know, I told you all this, but it's okay. I can tell you again, I'm getting old. I had a dog that was blind. And I was trying to give it away. It was one of those Boston Terriers, and my sister knew somebody who wanted it when my sister lived here. And so I thought, you know, it digs under the fence, it gets away, and I want it really to have a home. So I thought, you know, it's probably going to get out by the time I get home, and so I really want to put it up. So I put it in my house, and I left it in my house, and I got home. There's my dad, my best friend, and they're standing there, and I got out of the car, and I'm talking to them with their backs against the house there, and I'm looking at my house, and I see every blind in my house shredded, like shredded wheat. I said, oh my word. And all of a sudden I got this look on my face. My dad said, what's wrong, son? What's wrong? I said, nothing. I'll take care of this in just a second. And so, man, they started following me. And I said, I'm going to kill that dog. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to find that dog, and I'm going to kill that dog. I'm sorry if you work for PETA, okay? I was going to kill me a dog. And so, man, I'm looking for that dog. And I went to every room. And finally, my dad, he's right behind. He loved dogs. He loved animals. And he was saying, come on, son, just settle down. Don't get too mad about it. He ripped every shade I had, every blind I had. It was ripped to shreds. I'm going to kill it. I'm just telling you, sometimes you have bad days. Hello, as a Christian. I finally found that blind dog. He heard me coming. He didn't see me, but he heard me. And I grabbed him up by the nape of the neck. And my dad, the whole time, he's right behind me. Son, be careful now. Don't do nothing rash. You know, he's really feeling sorry for this dog. I'm not feeling a bit sorry for that dog. He just cost me quite a bit of money. And so I got to the back door, and I opened the back door up. And I looked at that dog, and I said, you stupid dog. I ought to kill you, but I'm not going to kill you this time. And I just took it. And he said, oh, son, don't do it. Just pray about it, he said. About that time, I threw it. It went end over end, bam, 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 hit the fence. I shut the door, looked at my dad. I said, Dad, some things you don't need to pray about. Amen. You see, you have bad days. So I'm not one of those, glory to God, he just ripped my shred. He ripped the shreds, my mini blinds. Praise God for that. Glory to God. My wife is praising God for it. See, all things work together for the good. To them love God, call according to his purpose. She got some new ones. Amen. All I'm saying is, you're going to have some bad days. But overall, in general, you ought to be a good advertisement for the kingdom. Some people are bad advertisement for the kingdom. Some people, you know, they just, this is bad advertisement. Always running at the mouth. Always talking when they should be listening. Always acting when they should be being still. I may have told you this, but there was this woman, she was on the phone, and I mean, she was at the kitchen, and she was frying her some bologna, and man, you ain't lived till you had some fried bologna. And she's frying it up, and there's this fly, and he looked at that bologna. He wanted some of that bologna so bad, but that woman just kept shooing him away, you know, just get away from me. And he wanted it, and all of a sudden she got a phone call, and so she went over to answer the phone. While she went to answer the phone, the fly looked and said, man, she's on the phone. It's time to make my move. And so, man, hit right in the center like a target. Man, he ate so much bologna, he ate till he couldn't eat no more. And then he got up on the handle to fly up out of there. And when he did, he ate too much bologna. He went to the floor. Woman got off the phone, walked back in there, didn't see it, but she stepped right up and squished him. Moral of that story is, don't fly off the handle when you're full of bologna. That's a good lesson, grasshoppers. But a lot of people fly off the handle when they're full of baloney. You ought to be full of Jesus. You got axe head religion or experience. Should I say you're always flying off the handle? You got a balloon religion. You're full of hot air. With the slightest prick, you just blow up. If that's all I ever saw, I'd probably give up myself. But you know what? The night I got saved, I wasn't looking at all those crusty Christians. I wasn't looking for those people that we call the first church of the chosen frozen. Amen. You see, I wasn't looking at people. What I saw was Christ that night. What I saw was Jesus that night. I wasn't looking at the hypocrites. And I wasn't looking at all the naysayers in the church. What I was looking for was Jesus Christ. You know what I saw? I saw him high and lifted up. And he drew me unto himself. And from that day, brother, I've been living for God. Now, if I just looked at people, I wouldn't be here, I'll be honest with you. I got saved, started preaching, and God called me to pastor. And when I found out when I pastored, I didn't know people were that mean. I didn't. And when I got saved, I was just as naive. I thought everybody in the church was just so, so sweet. Man, I thought they were so kind. I found out later, there's some goats in them sheeps. Amen. With some teeth. I know that's not good English. That's all right. And they bite. But I didn't give up. I haven't given up. I'm glad my faith's not built on preachers. Man, I've seen preachers come and I've seen them go. I've seen them rise up and I've seen them fall. Thank God. I can't live for God because that preacher fell. Well, that preacher fell because he's just a man. What'd you think he was? You think he's God? No, he's not God. Jesus is the only one who ever walked on the water. Let me show you this book over here. Oh, I'm just kidding. Almost did an advertisement. I'm just kidding. But seriously, he's the only one. Only one. And so let me tell you something. Whatever you're looking for, that's what you're going to find. If you're looking for a phony, you'll find a phony. If you're looking for a hypocrite, you'll find a hypocrite. If you're looking for somebody that's, you know, saying one thing and living another thing, then you'll probably find that person. But if you'll get your eyes off of all of that and put your eyes back on Jesus, why mess around looking for a Judas when there's a Jesus in the crowd? Because you know what? There's always a bad one. There was 12 of them. One of them was a bad one. One wasn't a good one, should I say. And if there's one bad one, that means God's got 11 good ones. Somebody say amen. God's got some people. Somebody that's living for God. Somebody that really is praying. Somebody that really is studying the Word of God. Somebody that is denying the flesh and living after Jesus. God has some people and they're called Christians. Amen. Oh, living for God's not a sentence. That's what some people say. My sentence. I've been sentenced to live like a Christian for the rest of my life. That's not a sentence to live out or to wait on. It's an experience that you live every day. It's the glory of an experience. And when you come in contact with grace, when you have a grace encounter, guess what? He takes all the drudgery out. You know, all my life, when I was a kid, my mama used to drag me to church. I was a drug addict, all right? She drugged me to church, as somebody said, and it just drugged me, and she had to find me. A lot of times I'm down at the creek and I hear somebody pull up. I think that's my mama. Guy Mike, I gotta go, guys. Where you gotta go? I gotta go to church. I hate going to church. You had to drag me there, but I got saved. Man, you couldn't drag me off of there. I went to everything. Man, they had Tuesday night Bible study. I'm there. Lots of times I had to walk. See, I had this car that wasn't so good. And, well, it played out on me a few times. And sometimes I just had to get up and walk.
Man, I wouldn't do that.
Well, because you wouldn't do that because, you know, you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen. Well, I mean, every time I got a chance, there was a church on Thursday night, and it was right by my house. It was a different people. There were some different people. I think I've told you about some people. They were some people that, well, how can I say it? First thing they did when you come to church, they shook your hand, and they greeted you with a holy kiss. I said, negative. Amen. Every time I went on Thursday night, they'd be kissing and smooching one another. I'd just give them a strong arm. I wasn't married then. No, I better not go there. Amen. But but nevertheless, man, I love going to church. One Sunday morning, I got up to go to church, and my car wasn't starting. Now, I tell you, it just wasn't the best car in the world. It was a 70 Maverick. Sometimes it ran, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes I had gas, and sometimes I didn't. And so, you know, I never knew if I was going to drive or not, but I got up that particular morning, run a little late like I normally are, and I got there after the car, and it wouldn't run. So what did I say? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. My car won't run. Oh, that's not real. Man, I got out of that car. I slammed that door. You said, I think I kicked it, you ignorant car. I thought you were saved. I am, man. Because I started feeling better, you know. See, that's how you know you're saved. When you do things that you're not supposed to do, then you start feeling bad. Kicked the car. The first time I ever kicked the car, I felt bad about it. So I knew I was saved. Hello. So I started hoofing it to church about 2 miles. I'm walking to church. I'm walking down Walker in Oklahoma City. And as I'm walking down, all of a sudden the car pulls over. Says, hey, guy, get in. And so I got in. And it was my next door neighbor. They were on their way to their church. And I sat in the back seat with the daughter, which was a couple years younger than me. And they said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. And they said, why are you walking? I said, because my car wouldn't start. And her name was Sean. She looked at me. She said, you mean you're walking because your car wasn't? I said, yeah, I'm walking because my car wouldn't start. Where else am I going to get to church? She said, if my car wouldn't start, I wouldn't go to church. About that time, her mama spoke up and said, well, you're not as dedicated as Guy is. No, that wasn't the problem. It wasn't because of my dedication. It's because I was saved. Amen. I want to say, because I'm saved and you're not. See, nobody had to drag me to church because I like going to church and I love coming to the house of God. You see, when they said, let's go to the house of God, I said, I'm ready. Got my shoes on. I've got my suit on. I've got my praise on. I'm ready to get to church. I'm ready to sing. I'm ready to preach or listen to preaching. Either way, I like going to church. Amen. I'm never going to get finished. You see, all my life, I hated church, hated preachers, I hated sermons, I hated Sunday school. To me, it was the biggest waste of my time. But now, it's the best thing I can do. It's the thing I like to do the most. Hello. Now, I got to admit, there's a few times I felt like not coming to church when I'm not feeling too well. That's all right, but I'm talking about overall now. Generally speaking, it's a joy. It's a joy. But says, you know, that person got saved. I wonder if they'll ever be back to church. I guarantee you, if they got what I got, they'll be back to church. I don't even have to ask that question. When they came to the altar, they got saved. Well, will they be back? If they got saved, they'll be back. I remember one Sunday morning, one guy came up to me at the back of the service in my first church, and he said, preacher, I want you to know something. I'm going to dig down. I mean, we just had a great service, one of those great services, you know, Holy Ghost explosion. People came to the altar, and he was praying and seeking God. He met me at the back door and said, I tell you what, preacher, he said, I got something this morning, and he said, I'm going to dig down till I hit oil or China one. Well, I guess he hit China and got lost over there because I never saw him since. They'll be back. Because if you hit oil, Holy Ghost oil, you'll be back. I promise you, you will be back. It'll just keep you coming back. You see, so here's the deal. You can't blame it on the church because this experience is not about the church. You can't blame it on preachers because it's not about preachers. It's not about Sunday school teachers. It's not about any of these external things. It's about Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection living on the inside of you. And it'll get you up in the morning. It'll start you on your way. It'll carry you through your life. And when you get to the end, you'll step through that curtain and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain." Amen. So, you see, when the average person thinks about Christians, what do they think about? They think about churches and choirs and preachers and etc. But there are very few who think of a Christian as the greatest miracle since creation. It's the greatest miracle since creation. You can't explain. How can you? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. One preacher was preaching on being a Christian, what a Christian really was. In the middle of the sermon, the little boy looked at his dad and said, "Hey, Dad." "Yeah." He said, "Have we ever seen a Christian?" That's a good question to ask. But a greater question is, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him? You know, in Jesus' ministry, there was lots of people followed Him from afar off. They believed in Him. They believed He could do the miracles that He did. They believed that He was, you know, probably the Messiah, and they listened to His teaching. But when it came down to the trouble in life and it came down to the situation, they all left. They all left. Jesus said, if you're gonna follow me, you got to pick up a cross and follow me. You got to deny yourself. And then He said at one point that you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't have time to discuss that, but He was talking about just digesting him becoming your life. Not literally, he wasn't talking about cannibalism or drinking blood. He was talking about Jesus becomes your all in all. You've got to assimilate Him in your life, and it's no longer you, but it's Christ in you. I live not by my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the Bible said everybody left Him. They left Him. They walked away, but this His chosen few were standing there. And Jesus said, "Will you leave me too?" And Peter said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let me tell you something. That's the bottom line of Christianity right there. Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life because He is eternal life. He rose from the dead. He's alive right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And right now, He is very much alive. He has the words of eternal life. And so if you serve Jesus and you never get the things that the preacher on TV tells you you're going to get, and you never become what the preacher on TV tells you will become, if you never get rich, if you never own things like they say you're supposed to own things, let me tell you something, it doesn't matter. You can die with nothing. You can die penniless. You can die with no real estate, but to know Him is to have eternal life. And that's what He was talking about when He said, "I come to give you life, and life more abundantly." Is the abundant life of salvation, eternal life. That's what the message is. The message is eternal life. Oh, I wish I had time, number one. Second of all, I wish I had brought an illustration with me that I was going to use for another time. But I want to tell you this. Let's just do it like this, and I'll do it again. Give it a couple Sundays, you'll forget. Let's say right here, and this
is your life.
This is your life right here. This is the day you're born. This is the day you die. Right here. Got that? This is it. This is an illustration. This is the day you're born. This is the day you die. Now, I want you to imagine with me that there's a line that goes all the way out that, as far as you can see it, and then goes beyond forever. And then there's another line going that way, as far as you can see it, forever and forever. You can't see the end of it. It's eternal. And all of that represents eternity past. And all of this represents eternity future. And right now, we're stuck in this time. element right here, from birth to death. And we spend our life struggling with this, trying to live for this. We can't see that beyond this is forever, 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 and forever and beyond. And so, you know, we get so caught up with this, you know, say, well, now I got to go to this college, and I'm gonna make this much money. I'm gonna start putting this much money back, and I'm gonna live for this. I'm just a little time right here, you know. That's what we call retirement. I'm gonna right there. I just can't wait. Let's go up here. And then there's it's over. It's constantly moving. From the moment that you go here, it's constantly moving. And the Bible said it's like a vapor. Here for a moment, then it disappears. Why are we so caught up with this? Why are we so caught up with this little piece of a line, when if you could only imagine that line stretching out forever and knowing that, you know what, you're going to be out there a whole lot longer. You're going to be here. That's why Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the world in this little life that you call life and lost his soul, then you would have lost everything. Why? Because this is not it. This is not it. It is beyond this. Jesus said, if you win your soul, you've won everything. That's why he told one church in the book of Revelation, he said, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. We're so worried about dying. We're so worried about this little point right here. I mean, we had a good time right here. We were young. We got middle aged. We're still doing good, but as we start creeping towards that end, we start getting slower, and we start getting all kinds of things, and we wonder, is this what it's all? It's not what it's all about. If you listen to the atheist, he'll tell you that's it, but I can tell you that ain't all that it is. Why? Because one that went past death, he came back to tell us, he the believer of me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's the power of resurrection. That gives me joy in the morning, and I can go through everything I have to go through, and I had the toughest day of my life, and I can have the worst day of my existence, but in the worst day of my existence, I know beyond that is forever and forever and forever and forever. And you can't quit saying forever, because it is forever. Why would you spend your life for this instead of that? Hey, man, let me tell you real quickly. I'm going to have to quit because it's time to go. Let me tell you what Christians are. Number one, a Christian saved. A Christian saved. Now, what's that mean? That means you got born again. That means your heart's been changed. A million miles from signing cards, church cards. A million miles from being baptized. You know that? It's not about baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Christ saves you. It's the conviction of your sin. And it's saying, I know I'm a sinner. Because we're all born into sin. And we have the judgment of sin on our lives. And it hangs over us day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day. That's why people are miserable. That's why they spend billions of dollars on sedatives and all the things trying to mask this feeling. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and you need to be saved. And you know how you get saved? You repent. You don't just accept Jesus in your heart. You repent of your sins. You say, Lord, I'm guilty and I need you and I need you now, and yes, he will come into your heart, but it's not just about you accepting him. The world accepts him as far as that goes, but they've never received him in their lives and became saved and born again. So a Christian saved. Number two, a Christian sure he's saved. I ain't saying there won't be days you'll doubt it. That's the devil's job, to make you doubt it. It's kind of like somebody asked me, oh, I think I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. No, you didn't. First of all, if you had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't care. Wouldn't matter to you. So if you feel bad and you think you have, well, guess what? Good news is you haven't. Nobody said, well, I don't know if I'm saved and I'm struggling with that. Well, guess what? If you're struggling with it, number one, you know I'm down deep inside whether or not you repented. But you know what? There can come an assurance of salvation.
And there'll be days, yeah, there'll be days he'll try to throw you off. There'll be days he'll try to tell you, you know, well, you hadn't got what you think you got. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. John said, knowing we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, 5, 13. Knowing we've passed from death unto life. 1 John chapter 3 and 14. You see, Christ takes the question mark out. My theology, you think I'm just, you know, when I talk about exegesis and I talk about hermeneutics and all the things that I talk about, man, it's for a reason, because if you get that down and it clicks for you, oh, let me tell you something, it'll change you inside, and you can have a no-so salvation. I didn't say you always feel it, because it's not all about feeling. It's about knowing, and you can know that you're saved. A Christian, sure. Number three, a Christian sound. Your sound. You see, we're living in an age of men that won't endure sound doctrine. Amen. Even preachers saying we don't need to talk about doctrine. We do need to talk about doctrine. What you believe about Christ matters. What you believe about this book matters. Otherwise, you don't have anything. And when you're sound, guess what? You're not going to be one of these, what I call, and you know, you heard me say it before, one of these cereal Christians. Fruits, flakes, and nuts. Got a lot of them. But you'll be sound. You stand and know that your salvation is sure because you have a sound doctrine. And the sound doctrine, it dictates the way that you live. As a matter of fact, it lets you know, and you'll know that you know that you know that Jesus came the first time. And guess what? He's coming the second time. And if you know Jesus is coming the second time, he said, if you have this hope in you, you will purify yourself. You will live differently if you have a sound doctrine in his coming again. If you think the Lord delays his coming, well, you'll eat and drink with the drunken, Jesus said. Number four, Christians surrendered. True victory begins with surrender to God. It's not just adding Jesus to your life. God requires you to surrender. You remember in the Old Testament, God required Abraham to let go of Ishmael, to surrender Ishmael. Give him up. Ishmael's a type of the flesh. It's a type of fleshly life. Because you remember the story, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, he gave up on God. He got him a damsel. And I never could figure out that one. Anyhow, how'd Sarah go with that? I don't know. She ain't like my wife. Amen. I'm just telling what the Bible said. And had a child. They named him Ishmael. This is the promise of God. It wasn't the promise of God. God said, that ain't the way I planned it. That's not what I told you, Abraham. And so what you got to do, you got to send him out. Let him go. Give him up. And Abraham obeyed God. And you know what? He never got Ishmael back. And then he had the promise. The promise was Isaac. Isaac was born. And then one day God said, I want you to give Isaac up. You see, Isaac was the best thing in Abraham's life. And you know what? When he went to sacrifice and give him up, the Bible said, God said, don't do it. I got another plan. You see what the deal is? When you have the fleshly things in your life, you give them up, guess what? They're gone. God will take them from you. You don't get them back. But if you give the best of your life to Jesus, which is your Isaac, he will give him back to you. Amen. He wants our Ishmaels never to give them back. And he wants our Isaacs to give them back after that he has guaranteed to us that we have surrendered to him. You've got to surrender your will to God. God. Little boy one time got his hand stuck in the vase. They tried, they poured oil in it, and they tried, they couldn't get it out. And finally, the last thing they could do, they broke the vase. As they broke the vase, they uncurled his fingers, and in his hand was a nickel. It was a very expensive vase, but it had to be broken to get the nickel. You see, some folks are hanging on to something less than a nickel. Think you got something. If you gained the whole world in your hand, lost your soul, what would it profit you? What God wants to do is break you. He wants to break your heart, break your will, break you until you surrender and give up that which is nothing, nothing, for everything. And finally, a Christian separated. Come back to the instruments, please. A Christian is separated. The Bible said, come out from among the world, be separate, saith God. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you unto myself. Now, I know there's a lot of debate on that and this and another. Somebody says you got to wear your hair a certain way. You got to do this. You got to do that. No. It's not that. It's not the external things. It's the separation of the inward things. It's being different. It's when you're put to the test, you don't react like they would. Do we fail sometimes? Yes, we fail. But I'm talking about the overall general, your general life. Read the book of James again. There's so much in it. It tells us of the things that we should be doing and the things that would prove to us that we're saved. One of them is separation. See, when I got saved, I lost all my friends. Practically almost lost my family. Thank God, God gave me back some friends. Some of my friends got saved. Some of my family got saved. And my mother got saved. Now my little brother's a preacher down in Duncan, Oklahoma. Thank God for that. He's a Baptist preacher. You better not say one word about the Baptist because I'll hit you in your teeth. Just kidding about that. Not really, but anyhow. I'm kidding. But I lost everybody. God gave them back to me. What I'm saying is there comes a time you have to separate yourself from some folks. You have to separate yourself from some people. And I tell people that every week. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, I want you to know something. There's some people, mama says, don't hang around, you know. Was there anybody on your neighborhood? Your mom said, don't hang around, man. I was that kid too. Amen. I was the guy. But God changed. God changed me. And I separated myself and began to follow after God. Because it's not just separation from the world. See, that's where the early Pentecostals, or I should say, when I got saved, a lot of them didn't understand. They thought if you dressed a certain way, if you looked a certain way, if you didn't go to certain places, then you were saved. No, that's not it. You can dress any way. No, I don't want to say that right. Modestly. You can dress any way you want to. Modestly. Well, I can dress any way I want to. I'm wearing a bikini next Sunday. No, this ain't California. Hello. But I'm saying those things are not what saves you. No. It's a separation of your heart unto God in all things. Let me close. It was late one night. Family had all gone to bed. I was up studying the scriptures, as I do a lot. Evening traffic had all died down. Voices of the day had faded. And all it did was studying, thinking. When suddenly I heard a thud come from a bedroom. I got up, went back to my son's bedroom, my oldest son's. And he was on the floor. And he was rubbing his head. I said, son, what happened? He said, Dad, I fell out of bed. I said, really? I said, how'd you fall out of bed? Thought about it a minute. He said, Dad, I guess I was sleeping too close to the edge. And I thought, you know what? That's like a lot of folk. Maybe you've had an experience with God at times in your life, should I say. You've fallen out. Why did I fall out, you ask? Maybe you were sleeping too close to where you got in. Maybe you were sleeping too close to the edge. You see, God's love is unconditional, but his salvation's not. The father never quit loving the prodigal when he was in the hog pen. He never quit loving the prodigal when he was in a far country. But had the boy died in the hog pen, he would have died lost in his sins and went to hell. See, some of you are sleeping too close to the edge. Some of you have already fallen out. Now you're trying to get back in, and praise God for that. But others, you're right on the edge. And you may be very close, closer than what you believe. You're in just enough to feel that you're safe, but there'll come a time when you'll completely fall out. So here's the deal. Why don't you just wake up and get right in the middle of the bed? Just get right in the middle of God's love, mercy, and grace. There's nothing like it in the world. I don't know where you are in your life, but I know that, again, your life is represented by this. This is it. What you do here really doesn't matter unless you know the Lord. Your name may be Elvis Presley, and you can dance and sing and sing and dance and make albums and records, and then it's over. And then what did it profit you if you gained the whole world? You've gained nothing. But you may go through this life and nobody ever know your name. Nobody ever know you existed. But you get to the end, and Jesus says, it's time to go home. It will be worth it all. So all I'm saying is there's a glory in this Christian experience. There's a glory in it day by day, but I'm just telling you it gets better. Because one day, we'll be with him. One day, this life will all be past. And only what's done for Christ. Only what's done for Christ. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Would you so talk to our hearts?